The birth of Isaac, as we considered last week, was the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. You see that in verse 1, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken." It was the fulfillment of God's promise. From the time God first gave the promise to Abraham, 25 years had elapsed before that promise was fulfilled. And during those years, Abraham had to learn to wait upon the Lord. He had to learn to wait upon God's time. And as the years passed, he had to learn implicit trust in God. For humanly speaking, the circumstances dictated that God's promise could not be fulfilled. Both he and Sarah were past the years of childbearing. Humanly speaking, it was impossible. Humanly speaking, the circumstances dictated that it could not be fulfilled. And so Abraham had to learn to trust the Lord. He had to learn to lean not upon his own understanding, but in all his ways to acknowledge God, believing that God could overrule the circumstances and God could bring about the fulfillment of his promise, even though it seemed, humanly speaking, impossible. But no matter the age of Abraham and the deadness of Sarah's womb, God did as he said he would do, reminding us that no matter how long it may seem, and no matter how seemingly impossible the fulfillment, God's word will always come to pass. Always remember that God's word will always come to pass. Any time that we meet Isaac, any time that we are made to think of Isaac, to contemplate Isaac, this is the thought that should immediately come to our mind. God keeps his word. Isaac is the evidence that God keeps his word. God gave a promise to Abraham, and that promise was fulfilled according to what the Lord had said. And this chapter emphasizes that fulfillment. It emphasizes the fact that God's word will always be fulfilled. No matter what it is that God has spoken about, if God has promised to do it, then he will do it. Not a doubt about it. No matter what the circumstances suggest or dictate, God says he will do it, then he will do it. But as we read on in this chapter, another aspect comes to our attention. Isaac's birth, being the fulfillment of God's promise, brought great joy to Abraham and Sarah. But there was also sorrow and adversity. There was perplexity of heart, not in relation to Isaac himself, but in relation to Isaac's treatment at the hands of Ishmael. Look at verse 9 of the chapter. "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking." Mocking. Ishmael mocking Isaac. Remember that when they held Isaac in their arms, they knew that they were holding the fulfillment of God's promise. God had kept his word. And not only had he given them a son, but God had continued the line of redemption. This was redemptive history because God said that from the line of Isaac, from the seed of Abraham, would come the Savior. And so when Abraham and Sarah held Isaac in their arms, they were not only holding the fulfillment of God's promise to them, but they were holding in their arms the guarantee of the coming Savior. What joy it brought to their heart. Sarah laughed with gladness. Verse 6, "God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me." She's filled with joy. Joy in a faithful God. Joy in the son that he had given. Joy in the guarantee of the future Savior. But no sooner is that joy welling up within her heart, but she meets with perplexity and adversity, because Ishmael, the son of Hagar, mocked Isaac. She saw him mocking Isaac, and the thing was very grievous in her sight. I want us to consider this event this morning and what the Lord would have to say to us. And I want us to look at it in three ways. First of all, this reaction of Ishmael. At first glance, it may seem that Ishmael's action, his reaction to Isaac, was insignificant. The word translated here, mocking, comes from the same Hebrew root as the name Isaac. Isaac means laughter. The word mocking here would indicate that Ishmael was laughing at Isaac. Isaac was at the stage of weaning, and that is usually round about 3 years of age. Maybe more, but if we take Isaac at being 3 years of age, it would mean that Ishmael was 17 years of age. And it may well be argued that this act of laughing at Isaac would have really been no great deal for a youth of Ishmael's age. But Sarah didn't see it as a little thing, as an insignificant thing. And from the text and from the events that followed, our attention must surely be drawn to the gravity of this reaction. Because when Sarah saw Ishmael laughing at Isaac, she requested Abraham to cast out Hagar and Ishmael. Verse 10, wherefore she said unto Abram, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Now right away that should cause us to see the gravity of this situation. This is no light-hearted matter. This is no insignificant thing. Sarah saw something that prompted her and caused her to say to Abraham, cast out, cast them away, put them away. And furthermore, God approved of Sarah's counsel and Sarah's suggestion. Verse number 12, and God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman, in all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. So not only did Sarah see something that was of great gravity and great significance, but God saw it as well. So much so that he approved this suggestion, this requirement that Sarah made. And the fact that God confirmed this approach highlights this was no light thing. But the Lord has given to us a further insight. If you turn over to Galatians chapter 4, the New Testament gives us a commentary on this event in Genesis 21. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 29. Paul is speaking about this. Verse 22, he says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. And he speaks of what happened in verse 29. But as then he that was born after the flesh, that is Ishmael, persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, that is Isaac. Notice the word that Paul uses under divine inspiration. Ishmael persecuted. Now Paul knew what he was talking about when he used this word. If you go back to chapter 1 of Galatians. Chapter 1. And there he speaks in verse 13, he says, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. That's the same word. And elsewhere in the book of Acts, when Paul is giving his testimony, he says, I persecuted the believers unto death. That's the strength of this word, persecute. The idea in the Greek language means to pursue, to chase out, even unto death itself. And that's what Paul did in his unconverted days. So mad, he says, I was exceedingly mad against the people of God, against Christ, that he persecuted them unto death. He pursued them so that they had to flee from their homes and find refuge elsewhere. And now Paul takes the same word and he uses it in reference to Ishmael. This is what Ishmael was doing. He was persecuting Isaac. It's a word that reveals the deep hatred, the deep hostility that Ishmael had for Isaac. Young as he was, just a child of about 3 years, Ishmael harbored a deep resentment in his heart against Isaac, which, if it had opportunity, would develop into the attempt to remove Isaac completely. And that's what Sarah saw. She saw something that made her fear for the life of her son Isaac. And she knew that Ishmael was a threat. This was no light thing. This was no insignificant action. This laughing, Sarah saw, this was a threat to Isaac. And if this could be developed, and if restraints were lifted from Ishmael, he would try to murder her son Isaac. That's what Sarah saw. And that's why God confirmed and approved this action to cast out the bondwoman and her son. Does it not remind us what we're reminded of so often in Scripture, that little things, little actions, little gestures, gestures are the manifestation of a much deeper heart problem. I mentioned to the ladies' meeting the other week concerning Lot's wife that she simply turned back. She looked towards Sodom, insignificant it seemed. But it was so revealing. Revealing an absence of grace, an absence of faith, an absence of obedience. And here is this 17-year-old lad laughing at his half-brother. And it just seemed on the outward so little, so insignificant. After all, isn't that what immature teenagers do? But Sarah saw something much deeper. And God saw it as well. It's interesting when you come to Galatians 4 that Paul takes up this incident, this persecuting of Isaac by Ishmael, and he uses it to illustrate the enmity that is in the heart of the unregenerate man towards the Lord's people. That's what he's saying in verse 29, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Even so it is now. He's saying that what took place all those years ago in the home of Abraham by a 17-year-old lad laughing at a 3-year-old child is something that takes place now. This is the attitude, it's the action of an unsaved heart towards the Lord's people. There's enmity and hostility. Paul was addressing a problem that had arisen among the Galatian churches. Judaism had come in and persuaded many to turn away from the gospel, to return to apostate Judaism. And Paul takes this illustration between Sarah and Hagar, and he says it was an illustration, it was an allegory. Verse number 24. He says, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. He's saying that Hagar and Sarah were pictures, they were illustrations of the two covenants. Hagar, an illustration of the covenant given at Sinai, with all its ceremonial requirements laid upon the nation of Israel. And Sarah is an illustration of the covenant of the New Testament era. And what was happening in the church at Galatia at that time was that people who were adhering to the old ceremonial law were coming in and demanding that these things be reintroduced, and they were persecuting New Testament believers. That persecuting spirit had come into the church. And Paul is saying, even as it was back then, so is it now. Ishmael persecuting Isaac, the flesh persecuting the spirit. Unregenerate man harboring contempt in his heart for those who are born of the Spirit and who live in the liberty of the gospel. You know what all this is teaching us? It's teaching us that we should not be surprised when, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we face persecution in society, in the workplace, and even within the home. Remember, this is within the family of Abraham. This is taking place. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. This is no surprise. There's no surprise when the world rises up and says, you cannot preach this gospel. This gospel that excludes all others, that says that Jesus Christ is the only way to God and the only way of salvation. We should not be surprised when governments rise up to persecute the church and say, you cannot do this, and we will oppose you and we will restrict you. We ought not to be surprised. And we shouldn't be surprised in the workplace or even within our own families when, as believers, we face that persecuting spirit from unregenerate men. Men who are not born again of the Spirit. There it is, away back in the family of Abraham. Ishmael persecuting Isaac. That murderous intent in his heart, which, if it had free rein, would kill Isaac. And it didn't begin there. Remember, it was in the family of Adam. When Abel brought his offering to God by the blood of the lamb, and he was accepted, and Cain brought the fruit of the ground, the works of his own hand, and God had no respect for his offering, he rose up and he slew his brother Abel. That enmity and hostility is in the heart of fallen man against God and everything that is associated with God. And we ought not to be surprised at this. There it is in the family of Abraham. But let's look at the response of Sarah. Not only the reaction of Ishmael, the response of Sarah. Sarah saw this threat from Ishmael to Isaac, and she advised Abraham to cast out Hagar and Ishmael. Sarah's response was not based upon envy or jealousy, but one that rose out of concern and a recognition that if Ishmael were to continue with his contempt and persecuting spirit, it would inevitably lead to a murderous intent or attempt. And the Lord confirmed Sarah's honorable motive, because he commands Abraham to take this action. If Sarah's motive had been wrong, the Lord would not have approved of it. You remember back in chapter 16, whenever Ishmael was born, that Sarah's response then was wrong. Her motive and her action was wrong. Abraham said unto Sarah in verse 6, "Behold, thy maid is in thy hand, do to her as it pleaseth thee." And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Sarah was harsh towards Hagar when she saw that Hagar had given birth to a child to Abraham. And Hagar fled away, and the angel of the Lord found her in verse 9 and said unto her, "Return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands." You see, the Lord didn't approve of Sarah's action on that account. For he says, "Return to her." Sarah was wanting this, that she would flee and run away. But her motive was wrong, and God did not approve of it. But in chapter 21, the Lord does approve of this action, this suggestion, this requirement to Abraham, because God saw the murderous intent that was in the heart of Ishmael. And God says to Abraham, "In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called." And Abram rose up early in the morning, and he took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar and the child, and sent her away, and she departed. What is the application? The application is clear, I believe. Anything that stands to threaten the teaching of God's word, anything that would threaten the doctrine of the gospel, must be separated from. That was Paul's application to the Galatian churches. Turn again to Galatians chapter 4. And he mentions here this persecuting spirit from Ishmael to Isaac, and he applied it to what was happening in the churches in the region of Galatia. These false teachers had come in. They had troubled the church. They had agitated the church. They were persecuting those who had embraced the gospel. And Paul says this persecuting spirit is just the same spirit that Ishmael had. Verse 30 of chapter 4, "Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Let me paint the scene. These Judaizers had come in. They had a corrupted understanding even of the law. They didn't understand the gospel, and they certainly didn't understand the law that was given at Mount Sinai. Because they were teaching that unless a person kept the ceremonial law, unless a man was circumcised, he could not be saved. He could not be accepted by God. And Paul is saying now, what you must do is what Abraham did to Hagar and Ishmael. You must cast them out. You must stand fast in the liberty of the gospel. He says in verse 2 of chapter 5, "I say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." And then he says in verse 7, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." This is not of God. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And then in verse 12 he says, "I would they were even cut off which trouble you." It's following on from this event in Genesis 21. this threat to Isaac. And remember, if Isaac had have been killed by Ishmael, the redemptive line would have ceased. This was an attack against Christ. Ishmael was rejecting Christ and the promise of the gospel that was encapsulated within Isaac. And God says, cast them out. Paul takes that historical event and he applies it to the churches in Galatia, and he's saying these false teachers have come in, subverting the gospel. And you've got to do what Abraham did with Hagar and Ishmael. You've got to cast them out. I would they were cut off. And that has to do with the disciplinary action that was required in the Old Testament. When a soul turned away from the Word of God, it was put out. That soul was cut off from the congregation of the Lord. That's what Paul is emphasizing here. Anything that threatens the gospel, anything that attacks the Word of God, the teaching of God's Word, must be separated from. It must be separated from. God said, hearken unto Sarah. Put them out. There's an application for the church, but there's also an application for our own lives. Does it not teach us that anything that threatens or hinders our personal walk with God and our growth in grace must be cast out? The Ishmaels must be cast out. That's what Paul said in Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 1, where he talks of sins that doth so easily beset us. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. It's got to be cast out. The weights are not necessarily sins, not sinful in themselves, but they become a hindrance to us. And then there are things that are sinful in the sight of God. And Paul is saying, these things hinder us in our walk with God, in our growth in grace. And they've got to be laid aside. They've got to be cast out. Any sin that is harbored in our heart will only be a hindrance between our soul and God. And it's got to be put out. It's got to be cast out. The Ishmael has got to be put out. Paul applies it within a church setting in connection to false teachers coming in, subverting the gospel. There's also an application to us in our lives. Solomon said, can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burnt? You cannot harbor sin in the heart without consequence. It will always hinder the walk with God. It'll always hinder our growth in grace. The Ishmael must be cast out. There must be separation. And that's what God is teaching here. But not only do we see the reaction of Ishmael and the response of Sarah, but we see the reaping of Abraham and Sarah. I don't think that we can end without considering this incident. With all its pain of heart, it was partly due to the actions of Abraham and Sarah. They were reaping what they had sown. Remember how they'd become impatient, mistrusting of God. They tried to hurry on the fulfillment of God's promise and God's purpose, taking matters into their own hands. It was Sarah's suggestion to Abraham that he should take Hagar as a wife, that she may act as a surrogate mother. Sir, I was thinking this will never be fulfilled. I my womb is barren. I'm past the age of childbearing. Surely God's promise must come through surrogacy. Abraham, take Hagar and let her raise seed unto you. But the scheme was contrary to God's plan, based on their own reasoning and understanding. And now, all these years later, when God gave them Isaac by natural generation, they're reaping the results of their own scheming and their own planning. What's the lesson? The lesson is that we must not try to live the Christian life or to do the will of God in the flesh, leaning upon our own understanding. Let's apply it spiritually. Sarah was barren. And they tried to produce offspring in a way that God had not permitted. Is that not what we're seeing today? This is a day of barrenness spiritually. We do not see the church advancing as she once advanced, and the cause of Christ prevailing in the world. Barrenness prevails. And in that time of barrenness, there is always the temptation to try and produce life and liveliness in ways that God has not commanded. That's what Sarah and Abraham were doing. They were looking at the barrenness of their situation and thought, how can we produce life? Oh yes, they produced life in Isaac. But that which they produced in later years threatened the very existence of Isaac. And in a day of barrenness, the temptation is always to bring in ways and means that God has not commanded in Scripture. But it will only lead to a bitter reaping. A filling of the church with Ishmaels who have never been born again of the Spirit and whose hearts inwardly are hostile to the very Son of God Himself. That's the temptation. Abraham and Sarah had to learn to wait on God. And God will give the life and God will give the fruit in His time, in His way. But if we try to take things into our own hands, we will only sow that which we will reap as a bitter harvest. We will only sow what we will reap as a bitter harvest. Ishmael was the result of the sowing of Abraham and Sarah, contrary to the will of God. Contrary to God's way. And they reaped a bitter consequence. God is teaching us that His work must be done in His way. And when things are not as fruitful as we would long and desire them to be, we must carry on waiting on God, trusting God, looking to Him, resting upon His promise. Lest we should have Ishmaels that will only rise up to haunt us and to grieve us and to vex us. May the Lord write His word upon our hearts, and may we learn from these things that are recorded in the Scriptures of truth.